Welcome to this message from the Crossroads Campus of Charter Oak Church in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. God has instructed us to multiply His image to the ends of the earth. So this week, Pastor John Hartland is bringing a message called Multiplication.
What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about those 48,000 people who don't have a connection to a church and probably don't have a super strong connection to Jesus? To our faith. You know, another way to ask that question is to just ask, what's your dream? What's your dream to transform this community? What's your dream to get people closer to Jesus Christ? I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have everybody in our community. I don't care if they're Christian, atheist, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever. Everybody in our community is asking the same question. What can we do? What can we do about this dark world that we live in? How can we help? What can be done? How in the world can we live without fear, without division, without poverty, without all the crime, without drugs? How can we live without this temptation? What can we do? The people in our community are searching. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I have. The people in our community are searching for an answer. To a question that if you're a Christian today, you should know the answer to. People are searching. So what are we going to do about it? I've got to say this in Christian love, and please believe I am. We Christians set the bar so low. We set the bar so low when it comes to spreading the word of God. Some of us think, and this is just across our country, you know, I'm not speaking about any one person individually, but across our country, some of us think that the greatest thing that we can do to spread the word of God is to promote the Ten Commandments being in our schools. That's great. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. I'm a proponent of that too. But by itself, if that's the only thing we're doing, if that's the height of our evangelism and our reaching out, man, is that enough by itself? Has one kid ever on the planet ever went into a school and said, man, my life was really, really heading down a wrong path, but then I saw the Ten Commandments in school and it turned my life around, right? That's never happened on its own. It's got to be paired with other things. We Christians set the bar so low. We dream so small. Across the nation, we know that our communities could benefit by what Jesus Christ has to say. We just don't do a whole lot about it. Let me put this as absolutely as simply as I can. If all of those 80,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this spot right here, if every one of them, if all the 48,000 people who had a church family, if all of the supposedly 32,000 people who do have a church family, if all of the 80,000 lived like Jesus asked us to live, our communities would be better off, would they not? So what are we going to do about it? What are we willing to do about it? Maybe a better question to ask before we ask what are we going to do about it is what did we do about it? What did Christians used to do about it? That first church that Jesus planted back in the first century, how did they spread the word of God? And how does that compare to what we do today? Do you think there's any value in comparing what Jesus intended for the church versus what we do today? That's what we're going to take a look at for just the first few minutes of our message today. Let's quickly talk about the history of the Christian movement. In about the year 30, Jesus Christ himself founded the church. After he died, dude died, put on a cross, hung, executed, died. Beyond all human understanding, he walked out of the grave 3 days later. And he gave the world the greatest gift he could have possibly given before he ascended into heaven. That was the church, powered by the Holy Spirit, right? The church is a place where different people of all different backgrounds and all different looks and all different flavors can come together, united in one thing, and maybe only one thing, their love for Jesus and what Jesus had to say. Church is a gathering of brothers and sisters who care about each other and challenge each other. And in the first few hundred years of the church, it grew like crazy. Without the use of social media, without the 24-hour news cycle, the word of God spread like wildfire. In just 20 or 30 years, Christian movement spread north throughout Syria and modern-day Turkey, through Greece, through Italy, all the way probably to Spain. In 20 or 30 years. Spread south through the Sinai Peninsula, all throughout northern Africa. At least 9 times throughout the book of Acts, it describes how rapidly the word of God moved. Verses like Acts 12, 24, "Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers." 1920, "So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect." 931, "The church became stronger as the believers lived in fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers." This tremendous growth happened in the face of persecution. Happened in the face of persecution. Can you believe that? Everyone hated Christians. Everyone hated this seemingly new faith, because this new faith talked about one God. Roman Empire didn't like that. Talked about free grace. Jewish people didn't like that. So all across the Roman Empire, Christians were being harassed by the authorities and their neighbors. They were persecuted. They were put in jail. They were tortured. They were put to death. And despite that, people could not shut up about Jesus, the guy who walked out of the tomb 3 days after he went in. They couldn't shut up about him. They couldn't stop letting their lives be transformed by Jesus. They couldn't stop telling other people about him. And then, something really interesting happened in the year 300. A monumental shift happened in the year 300 that affected us up until about the 1960s. The Roman Emperor at the time, Constantine, he actually converted to Christianity. It's really cool, isn't it? In an instant, the entire Roman Empire, every empire that they conquered, every empire that they ever would conquer, went from a polytheistic, idol-worshipping religion to Christianity. Cool, right? That means all of Europe. That's a really neat thing, right? The problem is that under empires or monarchies or dictatorships, the people are whatever the ruler is. So after the year 300, you were just a Christian based on where you lived. Not necessarily because you were a sold-out disciple of Jesus Christ. You see the problem with that? The year 300 was the birth of cultural Christianity. Being just a Christian in name only, right? Now, no doubt, the church grew even faster in the year 300. It did, kind of, technically. But much of that growth wasn't from people who were actually followers of Jesus. It was from people who wanted the political or the social benefits, or people who just happened to live in a certain country, or people who had parents who were Christian, and so they called themselves Christians too. And then in the late 20th century, another monumental shift happened. The Western world kind of got tired of having to call themselves Christian for no reason, and so they just stopped. It was no longer cool to be a Christian. You didn't have to go to the right church in your town to get a business deal or to have the right friends. And today, we live in what a lot of scholars call the post-Christian world. Now, if you're a Christian today, that can sound a little bit scary. What if this term wasn't scary at all? What if it was a really good thing? Let me help out. I don't think this is really well named. Replace the word Christian here with political Christian or cultural Christian. Now this becomes a really good concept, because for the first time in 1700 years, people don't care about being cultural Christians. They are either in or they are out when it comes to our faith, and that is a good thing. And even the people in Greensburg, even the people in Westmoreland County who are out, they're not rejecting Jesus for the most part, in my experience. They're rejecting people who call themselves Christians. They're rejecting the lukewarm, the Christian in name only phenomenon that we Christians created over the last 1700 years. They're rejecting having to get up early on Sunday mornings for no perceived benefit because they don't see a benefit in Christians. They're rejecting the hypocrisy. They're rejecting the false morality that Christians have tried to lay on society that we Christians don't even follow ourselves. They're rejecting all of that, but they're not rejecting Jesus. They need Jesus. They need a Savior. And they need a healthy, thriving church family who can point them towards that. What I'm trying to say is this. The atmosphere that we're living in today is a whole lot like the first century atmosphere. We don't have to deal with cultural Christians anymore because they're dying out, and that's a good thing. The atmosphere today is a lot like the atmosphere in the very first century, and we have the opportunity today for explosive growth and real discipleship in the church. We really do. Now, if we could only get into the minds of those first century church leaders, if we only had some kind of document, some kind of personal notes from them that we could look at and learn from and grow from, right? We do. It's called the New Testament of the Bible. The New Testament of the Bible is a Holy Spirit-driven personal journal of the first pastors of the early church. If you are a leader in any capacity in society, if you are in business, you study great leaders like John Maxwell and Jim Collins and Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, people like that. You read their books. Ain't none of them started a movement like the Christian church. And the greatest book on leadership development is the New Testament of the Bible. It really, really is. Especially the book of Acts. The whole title of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. Basically what the apostles did, right? And I want to read to you an account from chapter 6 of Acts, 6:1-7. This does a great job of summarizing exactly how this early church was able to spread so quickly, and it's something that we can absolutely learn from today. I'm just going to give you a broad overview of this account, but I'd encourage you to read it by yourself, too. It's only 8 verses long. It starts off like this, though. As the believers rapidly multiplied, good. It's a good thing, right? Believers are rapidly multiplying. There were rumblings of discontent. There are always rumblings of discontent. What's going on here? What's going on here? Now, this is very early on in the church movement, and the church leaders at the time were only focusing on one aspect of what Jesus called the church to do. They were focusing on preaching and teaching the Word of God. Great thing. Great thing to focus on, but that's all they were doing. Jesus asked the Christian church to do more than just preach and teach the Word of God. Jesus also asked his disciples, his apostles, to feed his sheep, to physically take care of people who cannot take care of themselves. Sometimes we get that wrong today too. Sometimes we just preach and teach. Sometimes we don't do as good of a job taking care of the poor and those who are in need. And the first church had that problem too. But you know what? They did something about it. Here's what they did. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. You know, those first leaders just didn't have the capacity to do everything, so they appointed other leaders who were good in hospitality and care. And the responsibility specifically was feeding the widows who were a part of the church who didn't have the ability to earn an income and feed themselves. That was the responsibility they had. This little account has a lot packed into it, but at the very, very highest level, what this tells us is that the early church was very good and very cognizant of the fact that they had to raise up leaders who raised up other leaders. as driven by the Holy Spirit, the first church raised leaders who raised other leaders. Because they did that, God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. And many of the Jewish priests were converted too. You got to know how big of a deal that is. Listen, the believers rapidly multiplied. Is this your dream? Is this your dream? What if this just wasn't words on a page? What if this just wasn't a story that happened 2,000 years ago? What if this same revival could happen today? I'm telling you, it's what God wants. And if God wants it, it's already done. The only thing we have to do is say yes. But what are we saying yes to? Let's look at what multiplication means. Let's explore multiplication. Or let's not. I really don't like math. I don't like multiplication. I married a math major. We make a really good team. I was in marketing for 10 years of my life because it didn't involve math a whole lot. It was a great job for me. When I finally said yes to God, to being a pastor, I thought that was a good fit for me because I still didn't have to do a whole lot of math, or so I thought. But listen to this. If you are a Christian who wants to see this culture change, if you are a Christian who is interested in revival, you better be interested in learning about multiplication. If you're not a Christian today, but you are just interested in seeing our city, our region transformed for the better, you better be interested in multiplication. And if you are interested in multiplication, if you love your community and you want to see a first century-like revival, we have got to ask ourselves two questions. They're very difficult questions, but I hope you'll stick with me. The first question I want to ask you today is, who are you mentoring? You want to see revival? Who are you mentoring? Because mentoring is multiplication. Making disciples who make disciples is multiplication. That's what the first church had. For the first 300 years of the church, they were a multiplying church. And at some point after that, we switched our model. We switched to an addition model. We certainly saw that in the last 50 or 60 years of the church. We kind of created a come to us culture where we just encouraged worship on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights or Wednesday evenings and not much else. That's addition. I want to illustrate for you with crystal clarity the power of addition versus multiplication. We have about 140 people worshiping with us at Crossroads Campus. We've just about doubled in size since last year. Praise God. That's an awesome, awesome thing. We also have about 140 seats in our worship space right now. So what if we just continued to do that year after year? What if we continued to add 140 people every single year? That'd be a really cool thing. You know, after the first year, we would have 280 people. Then we'd have 420, then 560, and so on and so forth. Year 8, we would have over 1,000 people just after 8 years. How cool would that be? That'd be great. If we keep on this trend we're going now, right? That'd be very cool. We want to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. On the other hand, what if just one of us, not 140, what if one of us took 3 people under our wing, trained them for 1 year's time to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and then sent them out to make other disciples? After the first year, you would have 4, and 12, and 36. You'd almost break even in about year 7. Year 8, the multiplication model blows the addition model absolutely out of the water. Incidentally, somewhere in year 10, you would be discipling every single one of those 48,000 people who don't have a church home in Greensburg. That's the power of multiplication. If you are a Christian who laments how bad our society is right now, I have got to ask you the question, who are you mentoring? What child are you mentoring? What person from your neighborhood? What person who is searching are you mentoring? Our church offers a thing called triads, where three or four people just get together and talk about Jesus, talk about discipleship. Have you ever thought about leading one of those? Have you ever thought about leading one of our small groups? Who are you mentoring? Second question I want to ask you is, who is mentoring you? Who is mentoring you? Because every single person in a church family has got to be poured into, has got to be mentored. If you're a new Christian, you've got to be mentored. If you've been a sold-out disciple of Jesus Christ for 60 years, you have got to be mentored. Because if you've been a sold-out disciple of Jesus Christ for 60 years, you had better be mentoring other people. Okay? And if you are pouring out into other people, you need poured into too. Or else your glass is going to get empty pretty quick. Timothy from the New Testament is a great example of that. He was trained by a really famous guy in our faith named Paul. He was trained to be a pastor, and then he was sent out. But even when Paul sent Timothy out, that wasn't the end of their relationship. Paul continued to send Timothy these letters. We can read them, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, in the New Testament of the Bible. These were letters of encouragement and training. So their relationship didn't end, and Timothy continued to be poured into by Paul. It's a great example of how multiplication continued, not just by leaders raising leaders, but by leaders being poured into themselves. Are you in a small group with us? Are you on a serving team? Have you ever thought about just approaching another more experienced Christian within our church and just asking them one-on-one if you could have coffee with them a couple times a month and talk about life and talk about Jesus? Man, if you're not being mentored, you're not taking full advantage of what your church family has to offer. If you are not mentoring, you're missing out on multiplying our church family. Finally, I want to close today by facing something that the church has rejected for a very long time, but something that's absolutely essential for a growing church. When a church is growing and expanding, it's always going to look different, is it not? One service is going to turn into two services. One small group is going to turn into two small groups. The person you are mentoring and discipling one-on-one is going to be sent out to disciple and mentor other people. And that is a great thing. And as the multiplying Christian church, we have got to embrace rejoicing in the hard goodbyes. It happened in the Christian church right from the very beginning. These seven, who were raised up to feed the widows, were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. This fall, we're going to be launching our fourth campus, Mount Pleasant Scottsdale. I have no doubt there will be some of us from Crossroads campus who are going to be leaving to be a part of that campus. In July, what we're going to do is we're going to lay our hands on those people who are going to Mount Pleasant Scottsdale. We're going to lay our hands on them. We're going to pray for them. And we are going to rejoice in the hard goodbyes, because it will be a hard goodbye. These are our family members who we have relationships with. It's going to be a hard goodbye. But we're also going to rejoice. And why do I say rejoice? Because we are doing what the church is supposed to be doing, growing and expanding and multiplying. Our community needs what only God's message can provide. And the only way that our community is going to receive it is if Christians mentor and are mentored themselves and rejoice in the hard goodbyes. What's the fruit of all these concepts that the early church practiced? God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased. in Jerusalem? What's your dream? Do you have a dream for God's word? Do you have a dream for the kingdom? If you are a Christian and you call yourself a Christian, I hope you have a dream for your community. Your church's dream is to infuse passion for Jesus into the people of Westmoreland County. I love that dream. It's a God-sized dream to infuse passion for Jesus into the people of Westmoreland County. That's our dream collectively. Is it your dream too? As the worship team comes up to start playing one of our last songs, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to ask you to just remain seated for the next few minutes and just pray. Pray about your dream. Pray about how you fit into your church's dream to infuse passion for Jesus into the people of Westmoreland County. Pray about that. For the first few minutes, just stay seated. And then, I don't want that to just end there. I want to turn that prayer into action. So I want to ask you to do one more thing. You have a communication card in your bulletin. I'd like to be so bold as to ask you to write something down on that piece of paper. After you've prayed about, man, who you might be mentoring, after you pray to God about who might be mentoring you, I would like you to write down on that piece of paper how your church family can help you accomplish your dream. If you're interested in leading one of our triads or one of our small groups, would you just write that down on that piece of paper? If you're not being mentored or discipled yourself, would you just indicate that you would like to be in one of our small groups or on one of our serving teams? Just hold on to that piece of paper right now as our worship team comes up, and you'll be able to distribute that paper our front door on your way out. Let's pray together, and then you can pray individually. Lord God, we're going to take a few moments. Not to pray just a typical prayer that we pray at the end of messages every week, but for each one of us individually to really talk to you one-on-one about who in our community we might be mentoring. What family in our neighborhood, what child that we have access to, what family member can we mentor in our faith? Lord God, have we been called to lead a triad or to lead even a small group of 8 to 12 people in our church? Lord God, would you also talk to us about being poured into ourselves? Who could we mentor? And who could be mentoring us? Father God, we're going to talk to you for just a few minutes because, Lord God, I pray that this church family can and will and has made a great impact in this community. How can we continue to grow? And how can we continue to multiply? Lord God, it is only if we say yes to the dream that you have for us. In your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending this time in worship with all of us here at the three campuses of Charter Oak Church in Westmoreland County, Pennsylvania. Please join us next week for another special sermon called I Love My Church, featuring Pastor Chris Whitehead. In the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about the church or any of the activities at all three campuses, please check out our website at www.charteroak.church.